Second Chronicles chapter 7, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Hang on, man. Let me back up. I want to give you some background before we read this, because I want to set the scene for what we just started reading. Now, Solomon has completed the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was brought in, and the glory of the Lord filled the place in chapter 5. Solomon gives his speech, and he dedicates it in prayer in chapter 6. The fire of heaven fell, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple in chapter 7 in verse number 1. And it was so thick that the priests couldn't enter in verse number 2. And it caused all the people to bow and to worship and confess the goodness and mercy of God in verse number 3. And they offered sacrifices, they played music, and finally Solomon went home. And sometime in the night, the Lord appeared to him, and that's where we'll pick up the story in verse number 12. But I want to back up again. Let's read some of this. I just wanted to set the scene here. Now, verse 1 again. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." I feel like I need to stop just a second. Now, I said it would be awesome to see the glory of the Lord fill the house. But I want you to understand, in these Old Testament days, it ties in with what I said a minute ago, these Old Testament days, this glory was a physical thing. Apparently, they could see the manifestation of God. And I mentioned a few minutes ago about Moses having his face veiled. When he had spent time with God on the mountain and he came down, his face shone. That glory was manifested in him, and he had to wear a veil over it. Now, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that the glory that we have now, he said, that is glorious, but the glory we have now exceeds that Old Testament glory. I know that we don't, but now it's not a physical manifestation. Now it is not something that we see with our eyes. I've never seen a preacher with a glowing face, literally. You understand what I'm saying? But now the glory that we experience is a spiritual type glory. And I believe that God, His power and His presence and even His glory in that sense can fill the house of God. Now, we might not be able to see it with our physical eyes, but we know when God's around. We know when the presence and the power of God is real. And we're missing that a lot in this day and hour. And a lot of people in a lot of churches in a lot of places are replacing the real hand of God and the touch of God. They're trying to replace that with programs and rock bands and smoke and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you something. If God manifests Himself, He'll bring His own smoke. Amen. You don't have to have a smoke machine. I promise you that. I won't get on all that tonight. But I'm not afraid to. But anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. We're not looking for God to fill this place with a glory that we can see, but I am interested in feeling His touch tonight and feeling His presence in our midst. Verse number 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, And the priests sounded the trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court, and that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all the Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I'm going to stop reading there. I feel that the Lord has my heart this week, at least last night and tonight, toward, in, for lack of a better term, the simplicity of revival. The only way I know how to describe that is I don't believe that that revival is complicated.
Right.
I believe it's very simple. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that we could have a high service and we could shout and we could praise the Lord. And I love those things. There's nothing wrong with that. And I've seen that in the house of God.
Right.
But I've also seen many, many revival meetings over the course of my ministry. Some I preach and some we've had at the church. I have seen them come and I've seen them go. And I have seen the church that is still there. Everybody's gone. The visitors are all gone. The visiting preacher's all gone. And the people are there and they're fired up. They're excited. But 3 weeks later, it's right back to where it used to be. That's not real revival. That is a stirring up of people. That is an excitement. And I like to be stirred. I like to be excited. I like to shout. I like to praise. I like to sing. But there's got to be more to real revival than just that. Revival, if revival comes to your heart, your home, your church, it's not going to pass away in a week.
Right.
It's not going to go back to the way it used to be a month from now. I believe a real move of God in our hearts and in our lives. And listen, I'm not coming here to preach for a full altar. I'm not coming to preach for souls necessarily to be saved. I'm trying my best to mind God. I want God to touch every heart in this building. And it takes the Spirit of God to do that. I cannot convince people. I've been made more aware of that lately than I ever have before.
Right.
I can't convince you, I can't change you, I can't shake you, I can't cause you to see how badly we need revival, I can't show you where you are spiritually, because I don't know where you are spiritually.
Amen.
You all might be way more spiritual than I am, that's probably likely. You say, preacher, are you that bad? I feel like that sometimes, amen, just to be honest.
Me too.
I told you last night I didn't see no halos.
Amen.
So I think I'm looking at a crowd that's similar to me. Somebody say amen right there. Help me out. You say amen every once in a while, I preach a little faster.
Amen.
But here's the heart of the matter. If things are going to change at this church, you're going to have to change. That's the heart of the matter. If anything's going to change here, you're going to have to. You say, preacher, do you not need to change? Yeah, I need to change. I got room to move up, but I'm going back to Union. And that's not going to help you a bit. I can change and I can get stirred this week and I can get closer to God and I can make some eternal decisions this week, but I'm going back to Union. That's not going to help you. This church, the people that are sitting on these pews tonight, you say, preacher, there's not very many of us. It doesn't take very many.
Right.
It just takes a handful that's serious.
Amen.
And if we're going to see change that's going to last, and that's my prayer tonight, it is my prayer that God would work in every heart in this building, mine included, my family included, some of our folks included, and change us so that this change would not end when the meeting ends, and change us that in eternity we'll be able to look back and say, that is a point where God changed me.
Amen.
That is a point where I make some decisions that I'm rejoicing over in eternity.
Amen.
God didn't just stir me. God didn't just encourage me. God, and I love to be encouraged, and I'd like to encourage you.
Amen.
I hope just letting you know that God is interested in you is encouraging. Amen. Just letting you know that God can do it again, like I preached last night. That ought to be encouraging.
Amen. Amen.
And He's still on the throne tonight. That's encouraging.
Amen.
But He can change us.
Amen.
And He can change things.
Amen.
Well, in verse 12, God said, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place. And I pray to God that He would hear our prayer and choose this place to begin to move tonight here in this place.
Amen.
In verse number 13, he said, if I shut up heaven. And he said this about three things God addressed here. The shutting up of heaven, that is no rain. If you like alliteration, no fountain. It would cause drought and eventually death. It might speak of the blessings of God and the Word of God. And listen, we can't afford for God to cut the spigot off tonight. We need the blessings of God. We need the Word of God. We need the water of the Word of God to wash us and to feed us and to help us in this day and hour. I don't want God to cut the spigot off on Welcome Baptist Church in Union. We need God to open that fountain as wide as we can handle it.
Amen.
Then the locust devouring the land, that would do away with the fruit. That means no fruit. It would cause famine and eventually death. In other words, they could labor and they could produce the prettiest crops you've ever seen. They could work from sun up to sundown. They could put all they had into it and still have nothing to show for it. You realize that's a possibility? You and I can labor from sun up to sundown. And if we're not where we ought to be with God, we could have no fruit for our labor. That's what he's talking about in this passage. And then he says, pestilence among his people. That means there'll be no fun and no future. Pestilence is plague and disease. It can cause physical handicap, incapacitation, and or death. And so these are forms of judgment. And he uses the word or in between these. He doesn't have to send all three. Just one would be enough to get their attention. And God has a way of getting our attention. Most people don't believe it because they've never seen it. But listen, when you do see it, you have no trouble believing it. And so in verse 14 he said, if I do these things, and it's speaking in context of the judgment of God, and I believe that really America is experiencing the judgment of God already.
I
really do believe that. I believe God has begun to withdraw His hand of protection and blessing from America. I'm sad to say that, but I believe that tonight.
That's right.
And we need that desperately.
Right.
God will never bless a nation that is guilty of what we have been guilty of as a nation.
Right.
So there are in this passage some truths that I believe would apply to our situation tonight. Our land needs a healing if there's ever been a time that it needs a healing. But there's some keys to the land getting what it needs. I mean, honestly, if you would have went back, I feel like some of you are not convinced that God has maybe sent some forms of judgment toward us. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just put it like this. If a hurricane had hit New Orleans and flooded it like it did several years ago, had that happened about 70 or 80 years ago, you know what America would have said? It's the judgment of God against us.
Right. Yep, you're right.
What is America saying now? Oh, it's El Nino, it's the weather, it's climate change, it's all, they blame it on everything. But they would have said many years ago, they would have said, it's the hand of God.
Right.
You think about that. I could go on and on and deal with some other things, but I'm not going to. I don't feel that that's necessary. But anyway, I want you to think about this. To begin with, he addresses my people, he said, which are called by my name. In this day, we would say they're God's people. We would say they're Christians. The word Christian identifies us with Christ. And so are we called by his name tonight? Are we Christians? If so, I believe the application would be to us.
Right.
It's me and you that he's talking about. The application could be to you and I tonight. It's not the president or the Congress. It's not the devil himself or the demonic forces. It's not the world that he's dealing with. But the ones who hold the key to a change. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, if I shut up heaven, if locusts devour the land, if pestilence comes. He said the way to bring about a change in this is it begins with my people. It begins, if you will, in the house of God. And that's what I said last night.
Amen.
And I'm convinced of that. Listen, the devil can't stop what God wants to do among his people.
Amen.
You know what we're guilty of? Sitting on the church pew and blaming the devil for us not having revival. We're saying it's the day in which we live. We're saying it's the world in which we live, the society we live in. That's why we can't have revival. That's what a lot of people are saying in this day and hour.
Amen.
But I'm not convinced of that.
Right.
I don't believe that. I don't believe the world, the devil, has anything to do with why God will not move in this day and hour, or has not moved in this day and hour. I know it's quiet in here tonight. I don't know how you're receiving it. You know what I thought? I thought about this today, bro. I thought you normally have evangelists come in, you don't get pastors, and you may not ever after this one comes through. This might be the last pastor that ever preaches a revival meeting here. But I can tell you one thing. I'm going to do my best to tell you what I believe God wants me to tell you.
Doing good.
And I'm going back to Union after that.
Amen. Preach your word. Doing good.
Think about this with me. Satan will try to hinder revival. He'll try to downcast us. He'll try everything he can to hinder us. He'll fight against us. But the ones that hold the key to revival sit on the pews of God's churches. But the devil cannot stop this change from taking place. This verse, God does not say, it depends on what Satan does. No, it depends on what my people do. Those that are called by my name, that's what it depends on.
Amen.
And I believe we could go to the New Testament and prove that.
Right.
The world has no part or say in this matter. I love Nehemiah chapter 2. Listen, remember in Nehemiah chapter 2, the enemy was laughing and mocking Nehemiah and the Jews when they heard they were going to rebuild the wall. Man, they were laughing and scoffing about them rebuilding the wall. And in verse number 20 of Nehemiah 2, this is what it said. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and be healed, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, this is not your jurisdiction, and this is none of your business. This is between God's people and their God. And no demon, devil of hell, there's no politician, there's no sinner out there can stop Faith Baptist Church from marching with God and going with God and getting all God wants you to have individually, collectively, and so on and so forth. There's nobody that can stop you if you'll walk with God. I am convinced of that today. They have no part in it. Don't blame those on the outside.
Amen.
Our God is able. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. You're looking at a preacher that is convinced of what he is preaching to you tonight.
Amen.
I've thought this a lot of times. I heard a preacher say this, I mean, a long time ago. He said, I'm not trying to get you to believe what I believe. When I leave here, you may not believe what I believe, but when I leave here, I want you to know that I believe what I believe. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I want you to know that I believe it, whether you do or not.
Right.
Hey, listen. Do you want to be the one that God could use to send revival? Do you want to be the channel through which God can use? I want you to understand this, though. You can be a channel or you can be a plug.
Amen. Right.
One of the greatest revivals that we've ever had at Welcome Baptist Church, the preacher, one of the messages that he preached in the first of the week, he talked about the springs. I'm from the mountains. Found out we got a brother here that grew up, that was lived not far, just a few miles literally from where I lived. And even went to the high school that I went to. Ain't it a small world?
Yes.
Anyway, he up there in the mountains, Kelly's mom and daddy did. Their water was spring. It was a spring. It was spring fed. And the spring that come off the mountain there, they had a pipe run up into the spring, and they had a big concrete collection box where that pipe came in and ran into that reservoir, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, that's what it is. And it ran into that reservoir, and then they had a pump that would pump it from there up to the house. But he was telling a story about the water drying up in the house one day. And so they went out there, and sure enough, there was no water in the reservoir. And they got to searching around. They went up to the top where the pipe come out of the creek, and everything seemed to be all right there, but there was no water coming out that pipe. The creek hadn't dried up. It was just a problem in the pipe. And they got to running something up and down through there, and they found out there was a frog in the pipe. It stopped the pipe up. And they got the frog out of the pipe, and the water started running again.
Amen.
He preached on that, on getting the frog out of your pipe.
Amen.
Sometimes we're going to have to get the frog out of our pipe so the water start flowing again.
Amen.
Ain't nothing wrong with a source. Ain't nothing wrong with the water.
Amen.
There's a problem with the channel between that.
Amen.
Do we have any frogs in our pipe tonight?
Amen.
You can be a channel that God could use to fire this man of God up, to encourage him, to help him, to stand with him. And I'll tell you, he's the under-shepherd here. He is important here. And you can stand with this man. God can use you greatly to stand with him and see great and mighty things done in the days to come. We are the key to revival tonight. We are the ones that are responsible. He talking about his people. And he begins to deal, first of all, with our humility.
Amen.
He said, humble themselves. Pride is a damning sin. Pride has caused many to be cast into the regions of the damned. They were too proud to come and be saved. They were too proud to humble themselves before the Lord. They were proud of their knowledge. You can even find that in Romans chapter 1. They were lifted up in their pride and their arrogancy about what they thought they knew. Pride is a serious thing. And I'll tell you what pride is. Pride is a blinding thing. You know what that church, the problem with them in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, they were rich and increased with good, they said, and they thought they had need of nothing. You know what their problem was? They were blinded by their pride. They couldn't see how it really was. He said, get eyes salve that you may see. Their problem was they couldn't see. And our problem in this day is we look at ourselves and we think, man, I'm doing pretty good. And pride just blinds us to where we really are. We look at everybody around us and we say, man, I'm doing all right compared to everybody else. But the problem is everybody else is not the standard.
That's right.
The Lord's the standard.
That's right.
What kind of standard are you judging yourself by tonight? Humility, Proverbs 16, 18 and 19 said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Yeah. Proverbs 16, 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. But listen, humility is something that you do yourself. Did you know that?